Well, it is a wonderful Christmas season, and there's such a joy of being with people that rejoice in Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died so that we might have life. And I hope that the spirit of joy is in your heart, even though many of you are facing the reality of exams coming up. And I want to remind you that in the Christian life, the winner is not the person who wins the race, is the person who finishes the race. And so be faithful, and God rewards us as we are persevering in our faith. We are honored this morning to have the dean of our seminary, Dr. Steve Hankins, come and speak to us. I've been wanting him to be here all semester, but because of some physical setbacks and surgeries, he was unable to come and preach. He's one of my favorite preachers, has always been used of the Lord in a great way, has taught here homiletics and preaching here at the school for many years, is an outstanding teacher and leader, and so we're honored to have him speak in chapel this morning.
I don't like this cane. It makes me look terribly old. In a beautiful October Saturday afternoon in the earlier part of the month, I was out doing some family errands, and I stopped and got out of my SUV and walked about 15 feet and suddenly heard and felt a snap in my left ankle. And that was followed by a searing blowtorch kind of pain, immediate swelling, black and blue, unable to bear any weight on my left ankle. And after a series of visits to the emergency room and to doctors and MRIs, it turned out I was going to have a complete reconstructive surgery on my ankle. Too many injuries over life, breaks and sprains, and basically the final tendon just ruptured and split. So there were two ruptured and split tendons, and all the ligaments were stretched out, and I had to have all those things redone. They cut out the ruptures, they sewed together the two good ends of the two tendons and made one, and restrung all the ligaments. In a few months, I'll be good for another 61 years. Probably. I learned last night that just last night, after preparing my message and selecting the passage, and I told Dr. Pettit this just before we came onto the platform, that the very hour that I was being rolled into surgery for this that I just described to you, God had called and directed Dr. Pettit to open the scriptures to the passage we're going to look at this morning that God has directed me to consider and that I had prepared to present to you. God called him to preach from James 1. God called me for several weeks now and for a few months to come to experience James 1. And I'm really thankful that this morning can be an amen and an echo to what he presented from this passage, because I'm sure he went systematically through it for you. But you know, what I'm experiencing right now is really very minor compared to so much of what I hear occurs in people's lives. I have the prospect of things improving, and you know, I've heard so often of students, and those that I'll describe right now are real people that have actually had these experiences, where a student, let's just call him Rick, comes to campus and lands in the hospital for 3 weeks with pneumonia right off the bat at the beginning of the semester. Or what about Bob, who after just being here for a week or so finds out that his parents, who have been married all of his life, are now suddenly seeking divorce and going to end that lifetime of marriage? Or what about Jill, who's watching at a distance as her father and her six siblings struggle with watching their mother descend into great illness and eventual death from a brain tumor? Now, those are pretty strong and powerful examples of trouble, aren't they? Not all our troubles are at that level. For some, it's facing the prospect that the for sure financing you thought you had next semester is evaporated because Dad lost his job. For others of you, it's that roommate. And for other roommates, it's you. You know. Truth is, bad things happen to good people. And none of us, none of them, choose to have these things happen. Now, for the non-Christian, of course, these are the tortures of life, trials like these. They are not made better by these things. They are made bitter by these things. They have no answers. They are not built up by these things. They are broken down, and they descend into a haze of alcohol and antidepressants and tranquilizers and the use illicitly of prescription drugs to handle the strain, the stress, the problems that are coming into their life they really have no answer for. But for the Christian, would you please, with me this morning, listen to the powerful enticement of James in James 1, as you have your New Testament open, in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, trials, troubles. Count it all joy, pure joy, highest joy. Now, really and truly, that is not natural, is it? What would be natural? Natural would be to draw back, to recoil from the problems, to run from them, to look for immediate relief, to escape somehow. Or there, to be normal or to be natural and to be sinful would be to be confused and to be angry and to be bitter and to be despairing and sadly resigned to a dark life that just gets darker and continues, it seems, endlessly with that darkness. But what should the Christian's response be to difficulty, to pressure, when it doesn't seem there's enough? There's not enough money. There's not enough time. There's not enough strength. There's not enough capacity. And you feel like your life is really kind of in a vice of sorts. What should our response be to this urgent command? Would you look at it again with me, please? Count it all joy. Count it. Regard it. Fully reckon it. I mean, that is intended in the language in the New Testament to communicate tremendous urgency. I mean the grammar there in the language of the New Testament. It is really urgent that we do this. Through Christ, we can face inevitable troubles with incredible joy, a settled calm, assurance of God's good purposes in what we are facing. Can we just do this morning? Let's just embrace the idea that our God is the God of testing and trials and trouble. He uses them to transform us. It's a means of sanctification, which we do not order, we do not arrange, we do not choose, we would not choose. But we must respond and participate in this process triumphantly. Now, how do we do this? When we look at this command, reckon it, regard it, count it all joy, pure joy, highest joy, when this happens. I mean, that does beg the question, doesn't it? How do we do this? I want to suggest that there are at least a couple of steps here in this passage that help us with this. We do this by knowing, and we do this by asking. Knowing, not by worrying and frantically planning. We do this by asking, not by negatively talking and complaining to other people. This is how James maps what we're to do. So knowing what and asking for what. Well, we can have this incredible joy in inevitable troubles by knowing God's good intentions all along in the process of our trials. This knowing, men and women, is to be a constant, continual, present awareness in the experience that we're having of these good intentions of God. See that in verse 3? Knowing this, continually, presently aware of God's good intentions in spite of the nature of the trials. When ye fall into divers temptations, the passage says in verse 2, when ye fall, stuff happens, doesn't it? Unexpected and untimely, it seems. Why, just hear yourself saying this. I can hear myself saying these things. Why now of all times? This couldn't come at a worse moment. I've got deadlines. I've got obligations. I've got projects. I've got exams. I don't have time for this. These are unsought. They are unexpected. They are unwelcome. And they are divers temptations. They are multiplied, varied temptations. These are internal and they are external. They are varied, they are combined. Family trouble, money trouble, friend trouble, health trouble, academic trouble, relationship trouble, maybe church trouble, personal spiritual trouble. If you're married, wife trouble, husband trouble, or trouble with a child. Trouble comes in doubles and triples and quadruples. All the time. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I'm really not preaching that this morning. I'm preaching reality. You must remain continually, trustingly aware of the divinely orchestrated nature, of the trouble that comes into your life. It is God's song you're hearing. Listen carefully. It is a symphony of grace. It is God's grand story. Play your part in that story. It's a role of grace. It is God's message for you in this trouble. Receive it as the message of grace. So I've got to know, I've got to be continually aware, constantly reminding myself of God's good intentions all along in this, in light of His greatest goals for me in the process of these trials. What are those greatest goals? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, there's the first and greatest goal. And these aren't mutually exclusive goals, men and women. They build on each other. They are connected to one another. But the first of these is to try your faith. It is a trial of faith to see you succeed, to rise, to see your faith, your trust in God increase. That is God's intention. And that's, again, wrapped right up in that word there, the trying of your faith. It is God putting you to the test to cause you to rise to a level that otherwise you would not rise. You know, your teachers do that. Your teachers don't come right out and say it always, but in essence, they come to you and they say, read this book. Understand these ideas, study this material, trust me, I'm telling you things you need to know. These things will help you, not just so you can pass the tests that come, but pass the tests that come later on, actually in life's experiences. What are they doing? They're saying, trust me, the tests are coming, and when the tests come, I want you to succeed. I want you to demonstrate greater growth and knowledge. Many of you are playing on athletic teams, intramural or intercollegiate, and your coaches have drilled you and trained you in skills and worked you until you were bone tired. Why? Because there's coming a game, because there's coming a tournament, there's coming a test where that coach, more than anybody else, wants to see you rise to a level of achievement by trusting what he's taught you, he's said to you, and he's done with you, that you might demonstrate a great ability. A great achievement. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6 says. The apostle said to the Lord Jesus in Luke 17, increase our faith. Often Jesus said to his disciples, O ye of little faith. Our faith is to be something, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that grows, that increases in God. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen. The muscle of our faith is going to be strengthened when greater weight is piled on. Our ability to keep in the race and endure is going to happen by running longer distances and different paths. And this is what God is doing. When he brings that unexpected, unwanted, unsolicited thing into your life. Most of you know Ron Hamilton is Patch the Pirate. Ron and I are friends, and Ron, many years ago, lost an eye to cancer, and that's what brought into existence Patch the Pirate. And he wrote in that wonderful song of his, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying a servant and molding a man. Ron came to understand 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so he concluded that song with, for when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. And men and women, as God said to the Laodicean believers in Revelation chapter 3, purchase for yourself purified gold. And that is the gold of a solid, growing faith. What is God's great goal? It is to work patience in you. Remember, these are not separate things. They build on each other. And the patience here, as the text reads, let patience, the trying of your faith, worketh patience, verse 3, is an endurance, it's a strength. I want you to think of pyrometallurgy now. I want you to think of how ore is crushed and brought into, and chemicals are added, and then heat is applied, and the impurities of the ore is separated out, and greater heat is applied, and there is a forging, let's think steel, of a very strong metal that can endure incredible weight. God is forging steel in you, endurance in you, by the difficulties, the trials. God is removing impurities in you so you will endure, like those impurities are removed through the process of pyrometallurgy. And that metal is pure and it is strong. Listen, in every one of us, deep-seated in every one of us in our human nature, we are inclined to give up, to give out, to give in spiritually, to stop trusting. God wants to develop us in us a staying power and a tremendous endurance. Listen, what good is fluctuating love? What good is temporary zeal? What good is momentary peace or occasional sacrifice or on again and off again compassion? And what good is intermittent joy? God is moving you along in trouble. Count it all joy. Regard it as joy. Reckon it this way, guys and girls. When the trouble starts, God is at work in you. To do what? To build that faith of yours. To increase and develop that endurance of yours. And then ultimately to bring you along to a place of beautiful maturity. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That she may be perfect and entire. Trials yield maturity, perfect, to make you whole, entire, so that you are lacking nothing. You're well balanced as a Christian person. All the bumps and wrinkles and kinks and weirdnesses of your personality and weaknesses of your person as a Christian are being worked out. This is what God is after. This is what God is doing. Should that cause joy? That should cause us to have great joy. But we aren't clay and we're not metal. We're not wood. We're human beings and we have to know how to respond in this process. We have to know how to respond in this process. And what does God say we should do? We should ask for wisdom in the process of the trials. And we see this beautifully laid out for us in verses 5 through 8 in this passage of Scripture. If we turn away, if we stiffen, if we resist, if we wander, if we run from the pressure, we will not have accomplished in us what we need accomplished in us. We need to cry out to God that He would give us wisdom to understand as we are in the process. And this is a praying for wisdom motivated by the recognition of need for it. See that in verse 5? If any of you lack wisdom, or you, we could say, when you all lack wisdom, we're going to lack it, and we're going to need it. What should I do now in this time of trouble? How should I respond, God? Where will I get the resources, Lord? How should I perceive this? Lord, is this a result of persecution? Is this an effort on your part to purify me, to take things out of my personality? Is this chastening from your hand? Or, God, is this a combination of these things, all that have been listed above? Men, women, we don't need simple human knowledge. We don't need simple intellectual acquisition of facts. We need God's perspective. We need something directly from God. And we need to be, as verse 5 says, assured that God is willing to grant it to us. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God continually gives, he giveth. God generously gives, liberally gives. He gladly gives. He doesn't upbraid us or correct us. He's ready, willing, and wanting to give us this wonderful wisdom. And this wisdom is based on the merits of Christ. Now look at verses 6, 7, and 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask in faith. Faith in whom? Faith in whom? In the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, who is at the right hand of God the Father, who is interceding for you at this very moment in the circumstances you find yourself in. This one who Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 is wisdom for us. Who Paul says in Colossians is the fullness of the wisdom of God, the treasures of all knowledge and wisdom. This is who we trust. This is who we look to. We fix our gaze on him. We draw nigh to him, knowing that those that come to God must believe that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And we do not allow ourselves, We purpose before God to not waver like a wave that is driven by the wind and tossed. We're talking about cross seas and the ocean just raging and the waves just crashing up and down. And this is kind of the mind we have, a scattered mind, a fretting, disjointed mind. We have a mind that races, and it's like a tire on ice or a tire in mud. It's just spinning and spinning, and it's unsettled. No, we get before God and we fix our faith on the living Son of God, who is every moment, at this moment, waiting for that cry of for wisdom, to have the perspective that he has. And you know, when you have God provide for you that perspective and that strengthening and that need at the moment, that causes a joy inexpressible and full of glory. And it's the path of trouble that brings you to this. You, through Christ, can have incredible joy in inevitable trouble. Let's pray. Father, bring this message home to these men and women. Help them, encourage them, strengthen them. As they serve you here in this place, may they, Lord, know this experience, know this reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.